I don't want the words of what we just sang to pass by for any moment of time. I want us to be reminded of what we just declared. My body gets tired. My mind gets weak. But my spirit never tires of singing about the goodness of God. And we were just proclaiming how almighty He was and how we were standing in the presence of the King. What an incredible thing that we're standing in the presence of the Almighty God. And in that moment, our hearts are synced and looking to Him and to honor Him and to give Him glory. And in that moment, I think that we can be unified. And I would think that when we're thinking about and we're singing about Almighty and standing in the presence of a King, that our hearts are warm, our hearts are sensitive and excited about who God is and what He's doing in our life. But I'm also very aware that the song that we sang before that, that there are people who need to be reminded over and over again that when everything fails, our God is still there. When everything seems to be going the wrong way, when it seems like we can't catch a break, when it seems like there are things that are falling down around us, that our God still remains. That song or something like it reminds me of some 8 years ago. I put my life, my heart in ministry for 20 years. And I would like to tell you that all of my years of ministry have all been great, that we've only seen great things happen. But the truth is, in ministry, you better be prepared for the great, which we get to share all the time, but you also better be prepared for the heartache. I mean, they don't teach you heartache in seminary, but they should. There should be a class just for pastors and heartache. I can remember a specific time when my student ministry was coming back from a trip and in a home just playing one of those songs about how God's love always remains and how even when we're broken and even when we're struggling, that God's love still remains. And the ministry that was there, some 40 or 50 kids just proclaiming that and declaring that. And in that year was the year that I had a number of students come to me after, again, all of us declaring together that we love God and that He is our heart and we know that He will always be there for us. Hearing students utter the word, "I cannot believe in a God who allows torment anymore." Even my best opportunities at trying to love them through that, even my as I struggled to try to help them understand what they were going through, still many of those students right now do not proclaim faith in Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to declare to you this morning is this. It is incredibly important for us to continue to grow in the Lord. Just because you have right now a relationship with God that you feel like is thriving doesn't mean that you don't have to work on it anymore. Doesn't mean that you don't need to be held accountable anymore. And our reason and our purpose for being together in church is so that we can hold one another accountable, so that we can encourage each other in the Lord. And then when we have struggles, we can share struggles together. When we have joys, we can share joys together. That's what the church is for. And let me tell you, when we share those things together, it motivates us to go out and share the name of Jesus to a lost and a dying world. And by the way, you don't have to go a mile to share Christ with a lost and a dying world. Not even a mile. It's here. I've made very clear as pastor at Highland Baptist Church that I believe that our call is right here and to the uttermost parts of the world. But as we sing and as we share God's word together, I want us always to be reminded that God's call is on every single one of our lives. And I also want to acknowledge, even this morning, that I know that there are people who come in here, who come into this place with a broken heart. And when we share Almighty, that even the words are difficult to sing because maybe you don't feel like He's been Almighty in your personal life. But I want you to know that God is not just a God of circumstance. God's plan is great, and His glory is greater. And this morning, we're going to read a story that you're very familiar with. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we know the story clearly. It's going to be the first part of that, verse 1 through about 9. We see Saul, who becomes Paul, on the road to Damascus. We see two chapters before, when Stephen is stoned, we see and killed. We see that Saul is there allowing it all to go on. And then we see immediately following that Saul would be someone who would persecute the church, someone who would be a part of killing those who were a part of the way. He would be there. He wasn't just saying, if y'all want to do it, go ahead. I mean, he was a part of the murderous threats. He was a part of the dispersing people of the way. He was a part of trying to bring to justice those who said that they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through about 9, we see that Saul is on his way to Damascus, and we see that he, as he is walking, and again he is with a group, he sees a bright light. So bright that it blinds him. Now, again, some of us were saying, well, I look at the sun sometimes and it blinds me. Look, there were people with Saul, and none of them saw the light. None of them were blinded by the light. This call right here for Saul was individual. And Saul sees the light, and he is blinded. The scripture tells us that he is blinded for some 3 days. Now, by the way, we already know that Saul is blind, right? He was blind before spiritually, and he's now being blind physically, and God is going to use this particular instance to make him the greatest evangelist likely that ever lived. But God is going to use someone who does not want to be used. What we're going to read this morning is the story of how Ananias, who hears from the Lord, and when the Lord calls Ananias, Ananias will say, I am here. And when Ananias gets the plan, Ananias is kind of like, can you use somebody else? I don't know, God, if you know this, but Saul is murdering people of the way. God, I don't know if you remember, it was a day or two ago, but he is giving out threats, and everybody says that he is bad news. God, I don't think he's coming home to you. But God always has a particular plan. God is always at work. And God is at work even when we don't understand the plan. I think that's important for us to know, that God is at work even when we don't understand what's going on. And by the way, maybe it's best sometimes when we don't know what's going on. When we continue to see this, I mean, Saul is wreaking havoc on the early church. We see that in Acts chapter 8, about 1 through 3, and he's led into Damascus. And then we see that he is blinded. And I want you to know that God blinds him physically so that he can open his eyes spiritually. God blinds Saul physically so that he can open his eyes spiritually. And I will go ahead and tell you this morning. There are times in our life when we go through things physically, or we go through circumstances that drag us down, where God is still at work. And one thing remains: He's faithful. He is good. He is loving. He is kind. I want us to read together Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. And so if you have your Bibles, let's stand together. If you don't have your Bibles, the words will be on the screen behind me. I certainly would encourage you to read along. It says this, starting in verse 10. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Here I am, Lord, he said. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man named Tarsus, a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you were traveling has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. Help us to retain what your word says. Help us to understand from your word. God, I pray that that as your word promises, that it would not return void, God, that we would be able to apply it to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I think that we see as you have a seat is that Ananias was a consecrated disciple. A consecrated disciple. And some of us are saying, okay, consecrated. What in the world does that mean? It means to be set apart. It means that he was called out. It means that God had something individual, something special for him to do. He was a consecrated disciple. He was living as a listener. Now, folks, don't let this pass us. As disciples, as believers, as Christians, as members of the way, we must be people who listen. We've been talking about this the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about how it would be best if we could listen. What we see in the scripture very clearly is that when God calls out to Ananias, Ananias responds, Lord, what do you want from me? And God gives him the call on his life. And by the way, Ananias hears it, but he does not like it. How many times have you had a call on your life and you felt fairly certain that that's what you were supposed to do? And then you realized, I may not like what I need to do here. I know that being the pastor seems like a glamorous job. I know that's what you think. I know you think that I spend 16 hours a day reading God's word, which is not close, not close. I know that you might think that I just get to sit around and drink coffee with people and we have good theological conversations, and all of these things are true for about an hour a week. That's it. There are some other areas where maybe as a pastor it's not so glamorous. There are times when you have to deal with issues. I know that comes as a surprise. There are times when you have to deal with people who are upset. I know that's shocking. There are times where you have to go places where maybe you're not welcome. I know that's a big word for you. I have gone into hospitals. Even a couple of years ago, I went into a hospital room where I had been invited. Someone was in poor health. And when I got to the hospital room, there was a brother and a sister who were already at odds with one another. And when I began to pray for their mother, they mocked me. They mocked me. And I would like to tell you that I'm like a TV star. I knew exactly what to say. When I was finished praying for their mother, I said to them, you guys could have spent some time in prayer instead of arguing and walked out. That's it. That's all I said. I couldn't think of anything else. By the way, that did not gain me points at the funeral, I promise. It didn't. And I think you know me, if you've spoken with me, I like to be liked. I just do. I mean, I like when people are happy. It's just easier. But there are times when we are called to do things that aren't as fun as other times. As a student minister, I got to do a lot of hard work, but also got to do a lot of really cool things. I got to hang out with students. I got to go to different countries. I wouldn't say at 41 I got to do this, but when I was 25, I would tell you that I got to go to Six Flags, and I got to go to the zoo, and I wouldn't say that anymore. All I think now in the summer is that it's hot and sweaty, and kids always fight on the way home. That's how I look at it now. I've had the opportunity to do a lot of neat things, but there have been times where I felt and sensed that God was asking me to do something that would not be fun. I think it's been very clear for us as a church that we have buried our fair share over the last 4 years. I mean, we have. That never gets easier. Never. So what do we do about that? We say, God, we know you're in control. God, we're listening. God, we want to minister. And God, we're going to do that to the best of our ability with your help. What we see here is when God calls Ananias, his response is, I'm here. God, I am here. Now, when we read the scripture, so many times when we say that, when we see in the scripture, God said this, or the Spirit of God was working, we like to act as it's a narrative. And we like to act like, oh, they immediately understood everything that was being said, as if God, on every instance, would say, Adam, go to Highland Baptist Church as a pastor. Oh, got it, God. Awesome. But they were struggling just like we are. I think sometimes we have a false sense of understanding where we think that they all knew that they were going to be a part of the greatest book of all time, and they played great parts here. But let me tell you this: there was still struggle, and there was still sin, and there were still discouragement. The early church kept wondering, is this ever going to stop? Is persecution ever going to stop? Are people going to stop coming to know the Lord? When we read about the Gentiles coming to know the Lord, and we read about the Samaritans coming to know the Lord, and we see that, like last week, where we see the gospel is spread to Europe, I think sometimes we have this idea in our heads that the disciples knew that this was going to happen. And they were high-fiving. Hey, we came up with a great plan, and we knew this was going to happen. High five. That's not the way it happened. They listened to God day in and day out. They sought after God. Just one other thing I want to say, just very quickly. This idea of disciple, we know that being a disciple is being a learner, being a listener. We see that he was not only living as a listener, but living as a learner. The word disciple really is pupil. It is really a learner. And we've kind of reserved the word disciple for these 12 disciples, these apostles. But really, if you are a believer in Christ, you should become a disciple, a learner of the Lord. When we start thinking about how this works and how this process works, I want you to know that a disciple, someone who loves the Lord, someone who has received the Lord, they never, ever reach the finish line this side of heaven. Folks, it's important to be in church. I know I'm speaking to the choir and the choir, but it's important to be in church. This is where we grow together. This is where we learn from one another. This is where we are holding each other accountable. I see people who say, you know, maybe it's just not as important to me anymore, and we see where their lives dwindle because they think that God is not important anymore. I always liken church and Christianity to even a personal relationship, and let me mark it even as a marriage relationship because we're called the bride of Christ. In a good marriage, by the way, we all know that those who wear rings, this shows right here when we wear our rings, that shows really only one thing, that you are married. That's what it shows. Doesn't show that you have a good marriage. Doesn't show that you have a bad marriage. It shows that you are married. I also want to acknowledge there are times when some people seemingly have better marriages than others because maybe they do. But I want you to know this, that marriages don't grow just by accident. Marriages are successful when we work at them, when we struggle through them. For both Angie and I, who've been married 19 years this year, we've certainly had great years, and sometimes we've had struggles. But we knew that we were going to work at it together. And again, this is not an indictment on those who have been divorced at all. At all. Because I preach forgiveness from this stage every single Sunday. It's not an indictment on that. But what I'm saying to you is that we must work on our relationship with the Lord. Ananias was, we see, a listener, and he was a learner. If you want the Lord to use your life, you have to be a listener and you have to be a learner. You have to grow as a disciple. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is Lord of all. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. That word Lord usually has been reserved for those who speak to God as one who is continuing to teach. It seems very easy to look at God as our Savior. Like, save me from all the hardships. Save me from all the struggles. But He is to be both our Savior and our Lord, which means that He is to be in control even of our learning, even of our discipleship, even of our day-to-day opportunities. And too many people look at God as just the Savior through Jesus Christ, and they don't look at Him as the Lord. We are to be obedient to God every single day. Ananias was not only a consecrated disciple, but he was a concerned disciple. I think this is obvious and evident to each one of us. He did not necessarily care to do what God was asking him to do. And by the way, we talk about not necessarily wanting to do what God asks us to do because we're afraid we might be embarrassed. Ananias, he's afraid he might die. He was afraid that perhaps this wasn't a good idea because he may stone me. He may disperse all the work that has been done right here, even in Damascus. And he was concerned about that. He was concerned about Paul's history. What is he concerned about Paul's history for? He knows that Paul's history shares that he was a Pharisee and that he was a learned man. And it also, in his history, his immediate history shows that he is tearing up the hearts of disciples. He is dispersing the heart of disciples. Let me just say it like this for a moment. Let me just try to give you a vivid picture of what could have happened. Let's say that someone were to come into our church this morning and disturb the entire service. When we were singing, he would be screaming out profanity. And then when in the middle of the sermon, he was able to get back in and he was able to stop everything that was going on. Let me assure you that next Sunday, he would not be allowed in the building. But what happens if he were to come to us and say, I want you to know, I've been changed. Jesus Christ changed my life. I'm not going to yell profanities anymore. I'm not going to disturb your sermon. What would we say? I know, good Sunday school answer. Good job, guys. Let him in. Of course, we would let him in. But that would be difficult. That's what Ananias is saying. One more, and this is maybe too close to home. I mean, really, maybe this is too much for us to even deal with. What happens if that same guy didn't come in and break up the service with his mouth, but came in saying that he was going to kill us? And if we met here next Sunday, he would take care of it. And then he showed up the next Sunday and said, I've been changed. What would we do then? I know. Some of you good life group leaders saying, he'll invite the young man in. But that's what Ananias was concerned about. He knew the history. He knew that Saul was breaking up services, and he knew that he was threatening against him. Often, by the way, when you think about this, our commands of the Lord don't make sense. They do not make sense. Think about this for just a second. didn't make sense for Noah to build a boat. It didn't make sense for Moses to strike a rock to get water. It didn't make sense for God to command his people to go into a heavily defended Canaan to take the land. It didn't make sense for the people of Jericho to, in wartime, march around with your bugles, march around and the walls will fall. It doesn't make sense. So why would we think that everything that we're told to do would make sense? And by the way, in the American church, we spend a lot of time trying to make sense of everything God does, has done, and will do. And we seemingly, in today's culture, have an answer for everything. But I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, great is the mystery of godliness. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that thread of mystery throughout the chapter. Can I just mention something to you? It's probably best if we sometimes just realize we don't know. I know that's not comforting from your pastor, but I want to put it out there. Some things I just don't know. I don't. We see that he was concerned about Paul's history, but we also see that he was concerned about Paul's present. I mean, Paul is coming in to his city. Ananias is being asked to go there individually. And we see a great opportunity for ministry. We see that Ananias was a concerned disciple. We see he was a consecrated disciple. And finally, we see that he was a compliant disciple. He was obedient. And this is the word for us. See, we've been talking about conversion to conversion. And even I am telling you that even as your pastor, I've tried to make things kind of neat and tidy. But what you're seeing, if you're having any kind of conversations at all, is it doesn't seem to always be neat and tidy. It certainly wasn't that way with Ananias. We see him go to Saul, and we see that God will reward his obedience. Because Ananias was obedient, we see that Saul gained his sight. Can we not read over that? Can you imagine if someone were to come stumbling in here this morning? I know this cannot happen. I know this cannot happen because we're Baptist. We don't believe in this. But what if someone were healed physically right in front of our very eyes? That was the reward of Ananias' obedience. It says that Ananias saw what looked like scales coming from Saul's eyes, and Saul had been converted spiritually. He saw the light, and then because God wanted him to be an effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was also healed physically, and he saw the light physically. God rewarded, he awarded this particular instance, he awarded Ananias' obedience. God rewards not just his obedience, but believe it or not, even from this story, God rewards Paul's obedience. He rewards his obedience by allowing him to see, what goes on. But the greatest reward here, I don't want us to pass this up, the greatest reward for Saul, who would later be Paul, I think happens in verse 17. Haha, you already put your Bible up. You thought I was done, didn't you? Verse 17 says this, "So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on his brother and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road that you were traveling, has sent me to you so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" So we might be thinking, oh, okay, I see what he was rewarded. He got his sight back. Yes, that's impressive. But the most important thing is the word brother. You know what Ananias is saying? You're one of us. You have received Jesus. We are brothers in Christ. And I think that is an incredible reward. All of this to say that God's plan does not always, in fact, seldom looks like the plan that we have. But God is always at work. And I would challenge you with this. Be sensitive to listen and to learn in the Spirit. Be sensitive to know that God has a plan and a purpose for you. Be sensitive to know that God wants us to give our lives in service to others. And I want you to know that when we give our lives in service to others, that God will reward that. And I don't want you to think that rewards like a new car or a great house. God rewards that by giving abundant life right now. So this morning, I'm asking you, even in this particular scenario, are you like Saul? Pre-Saul, have you ever given your life to Jesus? Are you still spiritually blind, waiting for God to instruct you and to give you spiritual light? Today is a great day to do that. Maybe the Holy Spirit is even speaking to you and saying, I want today to be the day that you proclaim me as your Savior, that you put your faith and your trust in me. Maybe today is that day. Maybe you're like Ananias and you have struggled with the idea of doing anything outside the box. Maybe you've struggled with the idea of sharing your faith at all. Maybe today you need to say, I, like Ananias, even if I struggle, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. Maybe even this morning you would be able to say, you know, I remember having putting my faith and trust in Jesus, but I've not lived it, I've not walked it, and I want to press the restart button. The thing about God is, the Scripture tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and new has come. It also tells us that God's mercies are new each and every day. Today can be a great, fresh, brand new start for you. If you're looking for even a church home and you're saying, I want to be a part of a church that is seeking after God, you may have found that place this morning. However the Holy Spirit is leading, I would invite you to make that public. If you're uncomfortable with making that public, I would invite you, even as we sing the next couple of songs, to spend some time on that little flap that we had you tear out a little earlier on in the service. We would love, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to share any kind of decision made, but we also want you to feel comfortable in how that's done. So I would invite you, come forward if that's most comfortable for you, or even take that little sheet and fill that out and hand that to myself or John just immediately following the service. We'd love to be able to help you get involved. Holy Spirit, God, we ask just for your presence. We ask that we continue to worship. God, I know it's very tempting even right now to kind of turn off, to start thinking about what's our next responsibility. But God, I pray that this morning we wouldn't turn you off, God, that we would continue in worship, and God, that we would respond, that we would repent, that we would respond, God, that we would seek after you. So God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you personally, God, that today would be the day. I pray that we would have even the encouragement to move forward. God, this time is your time. We give it to you. Amen. Would you stand together? Christians praying. We're going to sing a couple of songs together. At any point in time, if you want to use this altar as a place of prayer, we welcome that. If you'd like to move your membership or even confess your faith in Jesus Christ, we'd love to be able to share that with you. However the Holy Spirit is leading, you come. You respond. Use this altar as a place of prayer.